Good morning. It's indeed a blessing to be here with you this morning and be able to speak to you again concerning the things of the Sermon on the Mount. Appreciate the prayers on my behalf. And just as a little bit of a reminder, the things that we have talked about so far, we've talked about salt and light and how salt without being salty is useless. And in order for us to be members of the kingdom of God, we have to be useful. Because if we're not, then we're worthless. And that we need to be thrown out into the street and trodden over like salt that's lost its saltiness. In order to be useful, we need to be lights. We need to be a light in the community that we live in, light to those that are around us. And sharing the gospel of Christ with those who are around us, sharing the good news. Then we talked, we asked the question, are we too big? Are we too big? Are our lives too important? The things of our lives, are we too selfish to add the things of the kingdom to our lives? And how we're supposed to be constantly pushing self away and adding things of the kingdom to our lives. We talked about worrying and how that is a very ineffective thing for us to do. It's very time-consuming, and it's a thing that we should not be doing. We should be worrying about things and having those things on our mind that we can't control, those things that we can't do anything about. We shouldn't be worrying about things. We should focus on the things of today. And then we learned that worry affects us physically, it affects us mentally, and it affects us spiritually. And it affects the people around us as well when we're grumpy and we're not doing too good ourselves. It affects the people around us, the people that we love. But we need to stay focused on today and let the things of tomorrow worry about themselves. We talked about forgiving, having a forgiving heart, being forgiving like Jesus forgave us, sharing the grace of God by offering forgiveness to others, our friends, our family, our enemies even. Like Jesus forgave us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today we're going to talk about something else in the Sermon on the Mount. First off, I want to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This morning, we're going to talk about a disagreement that Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees had. A disagreement about doctrine. The people of Israel had received a set of laws back in the Old Testament through Moses on Mount Sinai. And Jesus, he teaches a few of those that were received by Moses on the Sermon on the Mount at Mount Sinai. And Jesus talks about a few of those things here in the passages that we're going to look at. But I want to step back this morning. I want to step back and take a broader picture, take a broader look and view this in context and just see what Jesus is actually trying to say here. In these passages, what he's exactly trying to teach the people. This disagreement that I'm referring to is in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, where Jesus, he seems to quote the Old Testament by saying, first he says, ye have heard that it was said, and then he would say some things that they obviously had heard. And then he would say, but I say to you. But this is what I say. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But I say unto you. And Jesus repeats this pattern. He repeats it six times. Six times he repeats this pattern. But if Jesus was really quoting the Old Testament law when he says, "Ye have heard that it was said," something just doesn't make sense. Something just didn't fit right to me. When I was going through this study, it just didn't fit. It really doesn't make any sense, because in the previous verses in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, Jesus states clearly that this is not his intention. His intention is not to change what the Old Testament says. "Ye have heard that it is said," but this is what I say. His intention is not to do that. And let's start reading by reading there this morning. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17, says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not or one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," I guess some of them got cut off here, "Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus here, he says that's not his intention. I didn't come to change the law. I didn't come to change some of the things that were written in the time of Moses. I didn't come to change what was given by God on the Mount Sinai. I didn't come to change those things. I came to fulfill them. But I didn't come to change them. I didn't come to change anything. Matter of fact, anybody that changes anything on there is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So it doesn't make sense that he would quote something that they had heard and then try to change it, does it? No, it doesn't. So Jesus here, he says, you know, he makes three comparisons. He says, Jesus came not to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. Secondly, he says, anyone who relaxes a single commandment, anyone that teaches somebody else to relax the commandment, anybody that tries to distort the commandment is the least, and anyone who does the commandments and teaches others to do them also is the greatest. So he makes a comparison there. That's the second one. The third one, those with great righteousness like the scribes and the Pharisees will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that are more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees will enter the kingdom. So he makes those three comparisons, right? He says these scribes and the Pharisees are not going to enter the kingdom, but if you're more righteous than them, you will. He says, if you relax even the single commandment, you'll be the least. If you do the commandments and teach others to do them also, then you're the greatest. And he says, I didn't come to change nothing. I didn't come to change that old law. I came to fulfill it. I come to fulfill the law. Those are the three comparisons that he makes there in verses 17 through 20. So he contrasts the purpose there. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to teach it and to do it, not relax it. In other words, this is what it says. Jesus came to obey God's commands and teach others to do the same. The scribes and the Pharisees were saying that Jesus, here he was trying to do away with the law, but he was not. The scribes and the Pharisees were teaching falsely concerning the law and manipulating it to fit their needs and their selfish agendas. And if you want to be in the kingdom, you're not going to do that. You're not. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're not going to do that. pardon me. So this is where he starts to teach the people and correct the things that had been taught incorrectly by the scribes and the Pharisees, giving them six examples. The six examples of you have heard it said. Well, who did they hear it say by? The scribes and the Pharisees. That's who they had heard it from. So, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. Or in other words, you have heard it taught by the scribes and the Pharisees, but this is what I'm teaching you. This is what I say. And I'm not here to change a single thing. This is what the intent of the law was back in the day of Moses. And they have messed it up. So first off, I'll be reading from the ESV in these particular verses. And I apologize, my slides here seem to have cut some of this off. But first off, he talks about anger and he talks about murder. And he says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to hell fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So he says, you have heard it said by those scribes and those Pharisees who've been teaching all this time these things that are not the intent of the law. You have heard it said, don't murder, and whoever murders is liable for judgment. Well, he took those, the scribes and the Pharisees took these things from Exodus when the law was given. And they have twisted it around. But Jesus says, it's more than that. It's a matter of the heart. If you have anger and wrath and hatred in your heart, you've already murdered your brother in your heart. Let's go to the next one. Adultery. You have heard it said that, you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. He says, you know what? They said, as long as you're not caught in the act, the Pharisees says, as long as you're not caught in the act, it's okay. How many times I've heard this, I don't know how many times, I say, you know, I don't like that. And you know what these guys at work say? It's okay to look. I'm not, you know, I just can't touch. It's okay to look. I just can't touch. That's a manipulation of the commandment of God, is it not? You've already committed adultery in your heart, a lustful intent. How about divorce for any reason? It's one of the things that the Pharisees taught, the scribes and the Pharisees. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He says, you got it wrong. You can't just dump your wife for any old reason. You can't do that. There's only one exception, and that is for the of sexual immorality. That's the only reason. How about the next? Not swear falsely, but not swear at all. You've heard that it said, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, for by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Yet what you say, be simple, yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. He says, you know, you've heard it said, if you swear something, you follow through with it. He says, you know what? That's not the intent. The intent was that you not swear at all. That way, you know the consequences of swearing. If you don't do what you say you're going to do, you know the consequences. Just don't do it. And there are no consequences. That's the intent. How about loving your retaliation? Retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. He says, you know, as you've heard it said, hey, if somebody does something to me, I get to do it back. I get to do it back. He says, you know what? That's not the point. The point was to keep somebody from harming someone else in the first place, because they know what the result's going to be. If I poke somebody in the eye, guess what? I better look for somebody to poke me back. If I cut somebody's hand off, guess what? I better look for somebody to cut my own hand off. So the intent was to keep me from hurting someone else in the first place, because I know what the result's going to be. I know what what's going to happen to me in return. And the sixth one, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Instead, love your neighbors and your enemies. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in all of these teachings here, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had twisted the law to benefit their selfish desires by relaxing or manipulating the laws and helping themselves out, getting what they wanted. However, the true intention of these laws was to show us how we ought to love and treat one another. That's the intent. That's what the purpose is. How we're supposed to treat one another. How we're supposed to have love and compassion for one another. However, while this portion of Jesus' teachings explains that, the broader point that Jesus has in this portion of the Sermon of the Mount is to show by specific example so they can see that the people have been misled by the scribes and the Pharisees. And in doing this, he does this by teaching them the scriptures correctly. As he says, you have heard them scribes and Pharisees say this, but this is what I say. This is what I said way back then. When Moses came up to Mount Sinai, this is what I said. So the lesson here in its broader picture, taking back and looking at this as a whole, is pointing out here is warning against false teaching, isn't it? It's a warning about false teaching. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead bodily was standing here Sermon on the Mount, the Godhead bodily. The Godhead in body form was standing before them teaching these things. Beware what these people are teaching you. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Beware false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By the things that they teach you. And knowing that they are different from what the scriptures say, you will know them. And they're worthless. Just like salt without saltiness. Worthless. Branches to be thrown into the fire. Paul also warns Timothy and also the Romans. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Also the Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It was happening by the scribes and the Pharisees, and it was happening even to the early church, and you know what, it is still happening today. Still happening. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. That's holding a carrot out in front of you. That's what that is, isn't it? They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And we could go on and on for quite some time, finding verses that warn us that not being obedient to the commandments of God and teaching other people to do the same and listening to those that are teaching falsely. We could go on and on looking for those types of scriptures. And this is why it is so important for us to study the scriptures, isn't it? To study those things that are being taught and not blindly follow after some religious leader or preacher that might say things up here. You know, and I've said it before and I'm going to say it again today. If I was you, I wouldn't trust me. I'm going to say it again. If I was you, don't trust me. Why? Because I'm just a man. You need to follow the scriptures. You need to follow the word of God. I want you to scrutinize every single thing that I say. And when I'm teaching God's word and I'm in error, I need you to come tell me. The Bible tells us, you may be wondering why that's so important to me. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. I want you to know that scares me to death. I don't know exactly what that means, that I'm going to be judged with greater strictness than somebody who doesn't teach. I don't know exactly what that means, but I want you to know that scares me to death. And I can't really stand here and tell you exactly what that means, but it's rough, isn't it? That sounds rough. And this is so terrifying to me, and that terror that I feel forces me to use extreme caution. It forces me to use really good preparedness before I give any lesson. Nevertheless, I'm just a person, ain't I? I'm just a person, aren't I? I'm just a man. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. The word of God has not changed. And we'll never change, and that's where we need to get our trustworthiness from. I believe that's why the scriptures tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvations with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to the will and to the work of his good pleasure. I want you to think of it this way. If I'm in error and I'm teaching you something that's false, or I'm teaching someone something that is false, or I'm teaching an audience something that is false, how many people am I going to influence and lead astray until someone has the courage to come up and tell me so? Something, isn't it? How many of people am I going to teach incorrectly and sway them to do the things that I have taught them incorrectly? And then they go teach somebody else. Let me tell you something. We have a hard enough time influencing people to do the right thing. We don't need people influencing people to do the wrong thing. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to influence somebody to do something wrong. The way I've seen it, it's really easy to influence people to do something wrong, but convincing them to do the right thing is hard. And we have a hard enough time in some places finding people to preach the truth at all or teach the truth at all. We don't need somebody messing it up. fact is that we need to fact check one another. I need you to fact check me. According to the scriptures, not according to what someone else says, like the scribes and the Pharisees. I need you to pull me aside and instruct me with correction from the scriptures. And you just might be the only chance that I ever get for correcting my error. It might be you. It might be you. You know what? It's not my intent, like I said before, to teach you something that is incorrect or mislead you in any way. Which leads me to my next point. Good intentions don't make it right, does it? Good intentions doesn't make it right. Consider Apollos. Remember Apollos in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read that particular passage. Apollos chapter 8, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24, says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. And he was an eloquent man. He was a good speaker. He's, you know, good at teaching. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit." He was on fire for the Lord. Fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he was arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. How many others might have Apollos influenced falsely if it hadn't been for Priscilla and Aquila? This man had good intentions, didn't he? He thought he was doing what was right. He thought he was teaching correctly. He thought he was helping people out. But guess what? Your intentions do not justify the error in your actions or your teaching, do they? They don't. Apollos had very good intentions. He thought he was doing what was right, but he wasn't. We can use the example of Saul. Remember Saul, before he became Paul the apostle? He was doing all of those things to Christians in the name of God. Thought he was doing what was right, but he wasn't. It didn't justify the intentions. Did not justify what he was doing. His good intentions did not justify his error. I'm going to go to the verse that we started with this morning. If you remember, Matthew chapter 7, also the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's what it's all about, isn't it? I hope this lesson has been a blessing to you, and along with all the other lessons in this series and concerning Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. I hope that's been helpful to you. It's been a blessing and encouragement to me, and I hope it has been a blessing to each one of you. I'll leave you with one last verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe you haven't been as studious as you ought to be in studying the scriptures and knowing the things of God. Maybe you haven't started studying at all. Would like to do some studying. Love to help you. Love to pray for you and help you. Maybe you haven't become a child of God, and maybe you have been, and maybe you've been taught those things that pertain to salvation and obeying the gospel of Christ, and you're ready to do that this morning by being baptized for the remission of your sins and having your sins washed away, becoming a child of God. We'd love to assist you in that also. We'd love to help you in either way if you'd come forward as we stand.
There's a great day coming.